Please open your Bibles to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. We have seen that Revelation chapter 15 was a mighty prelude to the events that are pictured in Revelation chapter 16. Yes, they are only pictured, since Revelation chapter 16 is again a chapter filled with symbolism. In fact, Revelation chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17 belong together, for they are one vision. One vision. Chapter 17 begins with the words, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And thus chapter 17 is part of the same vision that started in chapter 15. Here in Revelation chapter 16, we find that the time has come for the destruction of all that is unrighteous upon the earth. However, God does not destroy this earth all at once, but he delights in this to destroy the kingdom of Satan piece by piece. We already saw that at the sounding of the seven trumpets, but we will see it more clearly at the pouring of the seven vials of the wrath of God here in Revelation chapter 16. And the saints in heaven are rejoicing that the time for God's judgment has come. And that is why I chose for the title of this sermon, "True and Righteous Are Thy Judgments." True and righteous are thy judgments. A saying of the angel of the waters. Let's look at the first four messengers. 2 weeks ago we have seen that the seven angels who shall pour out the vials of the wrath of God are not angels, but they are fellow saints who were chosen to perform this task of judging the unsaved world before it is destroyed. And there we found mention of the song of Moses and of the Lamb, which was not two but one song, since Moses and Christ are in total agreement about this song. A song where God is honored as a sovereign and omnipotent God, and who is the protector and defender of his elect children. And there we found that this song will be sung at the occasion of the eve of the pouring out of the seven vials of wrath. Seven messengers stand in battle array, ready to receive the command out of the temple to pour out the last plagues of God upon the earth. And they are brilliantly arrayed, like priests, with golden girdles, and there's a reflection of the holiness of God in their appearance. And moreover, they have come forth out of the temple of God in heaven, and they are ready to reveal the wrath of God over the ungodly and the oppressors of God's people. In their hands they hold seven bowls filled with the wrath of God. You know, this is highly symbolic, because how can God put his wrath in a bowl? And how can you pour out the wrath of God out of a bowl? And they are ready to reveal the wrath of God over the ungodly and the oppressors of God's people. So in their hands they hold seven bowls filled with the wrath of God, and when they have poured these bowls, God's wrath shall have been spent, and all is finished. In these is finished the wrath of God, not for all eternity, but finished as far as this earth is concerned. And the way is open for the descent of the city of God upon the new heaven and the new earth. They that sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb are the multitude who stand on the sea of glass before the throne of God. And that sea of glass is symbolic of the glory and the holiness of God, and is now also reflecting the wrath of the Almighty. They are the saints of all ages who have fought the battle against Satan and his Antichrist and have prevailed by the grace of God and by the mercy provided through the cross of Christ. By this, we have another indication that in eternity there shall not be two forces and two kinds of people of God, but only one multitude singing one and the same song, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. You see, Moses is a type of Christ. Moses led his people out of bondage, and so did Christ. Moses and his people were pursued by the enemy, and so are Christ and his people pursued by the enemy of God. Moses led his people through the Red Sea, that gave salvation to his people and the wrath of God on his enemies at the same time. And so did Christ cause his people to be delivered through the sea of the wrath of God, hell. And that same sea of wrath shall engulf the enemy completely. Moses taught his people to sing a song of deliverance. This is a song of deliverance and glory and triumph. And so does Christ teach his people to sing a song of victory to the glory of God, for God has done it all by his grace. It is a song all of God, a song of praising the glory and the holiness and the truth and the righteousness and the justice of God, as having become manifest in all his works and in all his ways. And now the command goes forth to the seven messengers, the seven privileged saints who came out of the temple to pour out the bowls into the earth. And even though these messengers have already received their vials of wrath, they must still wait for the command from God. For everything must proceed orderly, and only at the exact timing may God's judgment begin. And so let us read the first 9 verses of Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the man which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. What do we see in this passage? It seems that these first 4 vials of wrath are affecting the things of the material universe only. But is that really so? It is clear that Revelation chapter 15 must be understood entirely in a symbolic way. For in heaven, the saints are not always standing on a sea of glass before the throne of God. And they are not always singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, since we have already seen many scenes where the saints are doing something else. It is clear also that Revelation chapter 17 must be understood entirely in a symbolic way. For God does not focus his wrath on just one woman, but on the entire evil human race that is still unsaved and going to hell. And in Revelation 16 itself, the fifth vial and the sixth vial and the seventh vial do not make much sense unless they are understood entirely in a symbolic way. So now we come to the first four vials, which seem to affect only the physical universe. But this cannot be right. For God's wrath in these four vials is directed toward people rather than things. Now this is how we must consider the meaning of these first four vials of the wrath of God. Now let's then look at these vials, at these events, symbolically. And let us begin to look at the first four vials individually. First of all, it would be a mistake to think of these vials of wrath as consecutive events. Like the seals and the trumpets before them, the vials do not present a series of consecutive events, but they are describing one event in six different ways. Six different ways. I say six because the seventh vial is Judgment Day itself. Constantly, we need to keep in mind that there is only one final tribulation period. And there's only one final battle. And there's only one rapture. And there's only one day that both the righteous and the wicked shall be resurrected and receive their final immortal bodies, which is to last for an eternity in heaven or in hell. And moreover, there is only one goal of Satan, and that is to keep as many souls as possible for his infernal kingdom. Satan's only one desire is to be worshipped by the depraved souls of men. But God will give these depraved souls also a vile body to intensify their sufferings in hell. Some people imagine earthly battles whereby the heathen in the world will go up to war against the false church, since they consider them the Christian empire. They don't know any better. And they will annihilate one another. But we must not go into detail and try to explain exactly how God shall work out his plan for the last days. Suffice it to say that we must not think that these last of the last days will be a time of great calamity and suffering in the flames of a nuclear war on earth. For the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 that those days will be like the days of Noah just before the flood, and like the days of Lot just before fire and brimstone rained upon them. It shall be business as usual, without great earth-shaking upheavals. For the intense battle that is raging is a battle for the souls. Revelation chapter 16, verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The first vial of wrath is poured out upon the earth. Upon the earth. But actually it is poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth. We see this also in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, which pronounces woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. God's wrath is upon people, not upon inanimate objects. And who has the mark of the beast? Anyone at all who is a slave of Satan has the mark of the beast, as God declares in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. And who worships the image of the beast? All that dwell upon the earth, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, do worship the image of the beast, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. The effect of the first vial is such that man does not die, but that he is stricken with a sword. And the Greek text says specifically that the grievous sword that fell upon the man, which had the mark of the beast, was a single sword, not many swords. This is strange. In this sense, the beggar Lazarus was struck with far worse, for Lazarus was struck with many sores, which is the same Greek word for sore as used in Revelation chapter 16, verse 2. And so we see that a single sore cannot be the condition wherein the wrath of God is finished or complete. Clearly, the focus is not upon some physical infection, but upon a spiritual sickness that is a continual source of pain in the lives of the unsaved. The idea of the first vial is that part of the judgment of God that he lets rebellious sinners reap the bitter fruits of their lustful sins as he gives them up or as he gives them over. God says in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." In our days, we can already see this grievous sore develop in men who are receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The terrible plague of AIDS is a deadly plague for which there is no cure, and it falls mainly on the homosexual community. The fact that AIDS is running rampant in Africa is only indicating that fornication is at an all-time high, not only on that continent, but also in ours. Most of those that are struck with AIDS do not seek repentance and do not seek to be saved. Most of them consider themselves a victim of someone else's crime. God is saying here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, and in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, that because of their persistent wickedness, the unsaved of the world will have a grievous sore for which there is no healing possible. And they'll have a spiritual sore that is dragging them into hell, from which there is no escape possible. Let us now see the effect of the second vial of wrath. Every living soul died in the sea. Verse 3, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." This verse speaks about people in the sea, not the ones in boats on the sea. How many people do you know are living in the sea? At any point in time, there are only a few people who are swimming in the sea, or are scuba diving, or are deep sea diving. How then can this vial represent death and destruction in the kingdom of Satan? We must realize that almost throughout the entire prophecy of the revelation of Jesus Christ, God uses earthly words and earthly events to teach us spiritual truths. We must consider that God is speaking in symbolic terms. And as we glean our information again from Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, where God says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." This judgment is very similar to the one of the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. If we remember that Pharaoh and his entire army drowned in the Red Sea, we can see that those 10 plagues in Egypt were also a picture of the end of the world. Since for the children of Israel, their entire world was Egypt. In hindsight, we might say that the first 9 plagues typified God's anger in the final tribulation period, and the killing of the firstborn typified judgment day itself. God does not teach us that the seas and the oceans will turn into blood during the final tribulation period. They may be highly polluted, but not turn into blood. It is true that during the first plague in Egypt, all the waters in Egypt literally became blood and brought forth death. But there God was setting up types and figures of the wrath of God that was to come. But here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 3, God is picturing the hopeless state at the end of time of all those who are not among God's elect. In their wickedness, they have hardened their hearts, and according to Romans chapter 1, God will give them over to their shameful lusts and their vile affections and to their reprobate minds. And while sin reaches full measure, every living soul among them dies, and together they shall die the second death in hell. And thus the focus of this second vial is that unsaved man is spiritually dead and unclean, just like shed blood in the Old Testament was characterized as dead and unclean, and just like the blood of Christ indicated that he was under the curse and under the wrath of God. And so let us now look at the third vial, the angel of the waters. Revelation chapter 16, verse 4. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." The third vial of wrath is poured out upon the rivers and fountains of waters. If the sea represents the sea of unsaved mankind, the troubled sea of the wicked, then what do the rivers and fountains of waters represent? We have always learned that these waters represent the water of the gospel. And that is true. Like water flows out of a well or out of a fountain, so do the words of the gospel flow out the mouth of evangelists. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 36, number 36, verse 7. Psalm number 36, verse 7. The Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, whosoever drinks from the water of the gospel of Jesus Christ and takes it all in and is spiritually satisfied with the good news of salvation for all that believe, that person shall himself be a source of this spiritual water for other people whose spiritual thirst need to be satisfied. And what a wonderful privilege that each one of us becomes a well of living water, quenching the thirst of many who are about to die, for they have been wandering in a dry and thirsty land. And then we read in Psalm number 36, verse 7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, before the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." God gives us the picture here of people who become saved, showing as an evidence of their salvation that they have put their trust under the shadow of the wings of God, as the great eagle who is their protector and their defender. They shall drink of the river of living water that is flowing out from the Word of God. And we see that also in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." The day that God refers to is the day that Christ hung on the cross, which is evident from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where we read, "They shall look on me whom they have pierced." Now these waters of the Word of God, which are such a delight to the saints, are being turned into blood by the messenger of the third vial. What does this mean? Blood has to do with death and judgment. The fact that Christ shed his blood to save us means that he endured eternal damnation for us in our place. But if the majority of the church is no longer bringing the true gospel as we find it in the Bible, then the imitation gospel that is being fed to happy converts is not the gospel that brings them salvation. Instead, it brings them death and judgment. And thus we observe today that this world is being bombarded with a wide variety of false gospels that are also close to the true gospel. But in fact, they bring death and judgment. And in addition, there are all kinds of other religions and beliefs that are peddled today that lead only to death and hell. All this does not mean that no one will be saved anymore. Even though the institutional church has become faithless, God remains faithful. He will preserve for himself a people that do not bow the knee to Baal, and that still bring the true salvation message to the last of his elect. The world at large, however, is kept from hearing the true gospel. First of all, God has shut their ears so that they cannot understand the gospel, even if the truth is preached to them. Secondly, what they hear is a confusing mixture of truth and lies, because God has allowed false prophets to pollute the message of the gospel. And thirdly, since they are unsaved, only the law of God reaches their ears, and thus they are condemned for not obeying the law. And then we hear the messenger who poured the third vial upon the waters, say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. And then the words, which art and wast and shalt be, means that God is from everlasting past, and that He is also from everlasting future. Our God is from everlasting to everlasting. And then we hear the messenger of the third vial say, For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. When God begins to judge the unsaved of the world, He puts special emphasis on one particular sin that they have committed. They have shed the blood of saints and of prophets. They have killed His people. And God repeats this accusation in Revelation chapter 18, verse 24, where we read, And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now this is an important attribute of God, that He is our defender and our avenger. God tells us that we should not avenge ourselves. We should leave that up to God, for it is His task to avenge us. We must not take that task out of God's hand. When the fifth seal in Revelation was opened, we saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. They were asking God to avenge their blood. And now from the altar comes a statement of satisfaction that God's judgment upon the unsaved are true and righteous. Once we are in heaven, we also will be able to say with the souls under the altar, Yes, Lord, true and righteous are Thy judgments. And let us now continue to the pouring of the fourth vial of wrath. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. But here in Revelation chapter 16, we read, And they repented not. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. The sun is spoken of in many passages in the Old Testament. The clearest passage is in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, which says, For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord of hosts. In this context, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as the Son. He is called the Son of Righteousness. S-U-N. Son of Righteousness. And while He brings healing to those who fear Him, He will also bring destruction to the whole universe when He returns. And so the pouring out of this fourth bowl upon the sun is a figure of speech indicating that the time has come for God to begin judging the unsaved. By the grace of God, none of His elect children will be hurt by this scorching. God assures this in Psalm number 121. Where we read in verses 5 through 7, The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The fourth vial reveals that as God brings the message of judgment, the unsaved have a hateful reaction. The fire is the fire of hell. When sin multiplies, terrible things begin to come to pass. We only have to read Romans chapter 1 to see the low points of man's depravity. Does mankind finally blame themselves for the problems in this world? Oh no. They blame God, or they blame Mother Nature. And this is how they blaspheme the name of God. They refuse to give God the glory. Instead of repenting, they go deeper and deeper into sin. And this takes the world into the final tribulation period, where the wrath of God abides on the unsaved more than ever, but where the wrath of God is spoken of less and less, until God is moved entirely out of the lives of many. What people delight in is the Sunday paper, and the Sunday brunch, and Sunday football on TV. But fewer and fewer people delight in hearing the Word of God on Sunday. We must keep that in mind. We must keep in mind that we do not have to wait until Judgment Day itself to experience the wrath of God abiding on us. God says in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Already, the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that we have seen the first four vials individually, let us keep in mind that these events are occurring simultaneously. These are actually one event seen from four different vantage points. And let us now consider the first four vials combined. The earth and the sea, the rivers and the fountains of waters, and even the sun in its effect upon physical prosperity on the earth, belong to the kingdom which God originally created upon this earth, with man as his divinely appointed head. But now all that has become part of the kingdom of Satan. And even though man became the subject of the kingdom of Satan, yet man knows how to subject the powers of the world for his own use. And therefore also that world must be subjected to the plagues of God. For all that unrighteous man touches becomes defiled in the eyes of God. It is through all kinds of agencies in the natural realm that God reaches the physical and the spiritual health of man and sends unto him sickness and disease. It is through man's tinkering with the Word of God that his spiritual sun does not shine, and that there is no spiritual fruit in his soul. This lack of God's Word penetrating into man's soul sends leanness in spiritual matters, in turn leading to utter depravity in his walk of life. It is through pollution in the atmosphere and global warming that God sends scarcity and famine and natural disasters. It is through the Arctic ozone hole in the ionosphere that God sends ultraviolet light upon the earth to cause more skin diseases and suffering. But also through man's tinkering with the laws of God and nourishing many sinful habits, like homosexuality, the laws of the land are changing to accommodate these modified views of the laws of God. If we compare each trumpet with each vial, we will see great similarities. The first trumpet affects the earth, and so does the first vial. The second trumpet affects the sea, and so does the second vial. The third trumpet affects the rivers and fountains of waters, and so does the third vial. The fourth trumpet affects celestial objects, and so does the fourth vial. And then, of course, these various spheres of nature affect in turn the world of man, and thus they affect the kingdom of Antichrist. In these plagues, we see that the kingdom of Antichrist is broken up piece by piece. No longer can the beast hold on to the illusion that he is providing for man a heaven on earth. And God chose his words very carefully so that the natural phenomena affected in the first four trumpets runs parallel to the natural phenomena in the first four vials. If we take these portions in the literal sense of the word, each one of the four trumpets, or each one of the four vials, affects one sphere of nature. And in each one of these, the wrath of God is finished, meaning that the wrath of God is finished in that sphere for this dispensation. It must be the last of its kind, for it cannot get worse. One of the messages of the trumpets is that judgment must shortly come to pass. One of the messages of the vials is that the same threatened judgment has now come. In general, there is progress in the destruction of the kingdom of Antichrist. In connection with the seals, we found that the fraction of 1/4 is mentioned for the rate of death and destruction upon the earth. In the trumpets, we found that the fraction of 1/3 is mentioned for death and destruction upon the earth. But in the vials, there is no mention of a fraction whatsoever. There can be no fraction here, for the wrath of God is finished in these seals. It's complete. In other words, it could not be worse. The wrath of God in these vials is complete. And notice that the plagues from the pouring of the vials of wrath are different from the plagues seen in the blowing of the trumpets. The plagues of the vials do not affect the saints, whereas the plagues of the trumpets did also affect the saints. This means that especially in the sixth trumpet, with the 200 million horsemen, the 1/3 fraction referred to the church being decimated by the spiritual assaults of the horsemen. It separated the invisible church of the elect from the show church. But the vials of wrath touch only the children of wrath, the worshippers of the beast. Compare this with the plagues in Egypt. In the plagues of Egypt, the children of Israel were at first also affected. But in the latter plagues, the children of Israel did not suffer with the Egyptians. Some people think that the elect have already been removed from this earth when the 7 vials of wrath are poured out. But this cannot be, for with the 6th vial, Antichrist is still actively pursuing to win the souls of men. And moreover, Revelation chapter 20 verse 9 indicates that the saints are still on the earth until the last moment that Satan is on the earth. Point number 3. True and righteous are thy judgments. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. We may think that it is so depressing to listen to these prophecies of death and destruction. Like we read here in Revelation chapter 16. But we need to keep in mind that everywhere in the Bible, God is speaking. And that His ways are not our ways. And that His ways are always righteous. And that His ways are always just. Through the reading of His words, we gain a better understanding of who God is. And Him we really want to know. For knowing Him is salvation. But God takes good care of His children. And through these horrible events, God shows us what His grace has done for us. We should not be frightened. We should rejoice in His grace toward us. And here in Isaiah chapter 26, God speaks to us in these times of the final tribulation period. And here we find exactly the words that actually belong to the message of the pouring out of the seven vials of wrath. In Revelation chapter 16, God is speaking only about His wrath on the wicked. But these words in Isaiah chapter 26 are addressed at the same time to His elect, to us, who must endure these troubled times with all patience. Listen to God speaking to us. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou in thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Amen.